Good evening, everyone. I don't know why I'm speaking into that. Got this headset. This evening's reading is taken from the book of Luke, and it's chapter 12, verses 49 to the end, and then we'll go into chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 5. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to chapter 13. Verse 5. And this is what the Lord Jesus has to say to us this evening. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of you other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." If I were to say to you, "Sour," what would you say in response? Yes! We've got some people who were here 2 weeks ago in the morning who will have heard Dave Sewell speak. And this is, I listened to his sermon and this kind of prompted me to do this sermon in response. So I'm glad some of you were here for that and hopefully it kind of follows on. For those of you that didn't understand any of that, Dave taught us a little bit of Swahili. When you're going on a journey, someone would say sawa, which means ready. And someone would respond to that, sawa sawa, which means, yeah, I'm ready, let's go. So, following on from that, this evening you can see from the screen that we're going to look at repentance. This has probably been the most tricky sermon that I've ever contemplated doing. And it's probably been the most rewarding at the same time. And I pray that as we begin that we will all feel challenged by this, but also rewarded here tonight. In light of this, it will be slightly interactive if you want it to be. There will be short times of silences throughout where we can respond in prayer, either out loud if you feel comfortable or just in your own heart. But let's go. So 2 weeks ago, as I said, if you're here in the morning and evening, you will have heard two very similar sermons. They were both on the same theme, yet not planned together, which was amazing, I thought. Dave Sewell and Ian Higginbotham both spoke about the consequences we face when we don't go God's way. And those of you who were there in the morning, you may recognise this picture. Now, the day of those talks, I wasn't here, so I listened to it on the podcast. But I do agree with Dave. He believed that as a nation, we have kind of gone through all this and we are at the consequences now. We are facing as a nation, as a people, the consequences of turning away from God. And this led me to think, well, there's a next step. Should we be going there? And this whole sermon, I'm hoping, seeks to address that and kind of discuss the issue of repentance. Now, the day after those talks, I had the pleasure of being at the Minster in town for the Monday evening Lent series, which was based on Ephesians chapter 2. The Bishop of Lancaster, Jeff Pearson, was giving the message, and I've been fortunate enough to be doing the PowerPoint slides for the words and the sermon. And so I have to sit on the front row. And every week after this short 10-minute, 15-minute sermon is done, there's a series of questions which the congregation get into small groups and discuss, which is brilliant for interactivity. And because it's churches from all over Preston, you meet and talk to so many different types of people. It's wonderful. But on this specific evening, Jeff had asked us some questions, and I had to discuss the answers with him, which is... But one of these questions that he asked was, are there any walls of hostility between you and another person or a group of people? What can you do to break down these walls? Now, as I said, I was on the front row and I was feeling a bit out of my depth when he asked these because I knew I'd have to discuss them with him. And when we were in the midst of our discussion, he said something which kind of struck me quite a lot and made me pause for thought. And he said, the church has much to repent for. Now, this led me to question him. How do a group of people effectively repent? How does a church repent? How does a nation repent? Unfortunately, Jeff didn't have the answers. Otherwise, this sermon would be over. I'd have just told you by now. But it was good to be challenged and it was good to think of these things. And it does raise the question of how do we collectively repent? Now, I looked at this love cycle, which you see on the screen, and I thought, well, if we're facing consequences, surely we must repent as a nation. Well, we must, but should we rush into it? Now, when we look at Bible readings, I believe there are a few important practices that we should all have. And this is not just applicable to sermons. I'm hoping we all have home groups where we do Bible studies together, but also our own quiet times where we just read the Bible on our own. And so a few key things that we must keep in mind. The first one being context. What happens before the part that we're reading and what happens afterwards? This, sometimes people take Bible readings and they just take a verse and have it specifically to suit their needs. But finding context, whilst difficult and whilst may not play in our favour when we want to have a verse specifically to us, it means that we get to see the Bible in a broader picture. The circumstances in the Bible are not standalone occurrences, but they are part of a greater fabric and tapestry of truth which God reveals to us through time. Some verses can stand alone, things like the Ten Commandments. If you take one of those, it's pretty much self-explanatory. But we often do a disservice to Scripture by ripping it out of its place and applying it to something else entirely. So in this Scripture that we've just read, what is the context? Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? Where are they speaking and when? Now, another important aspect to have when we read our Bibles is, and this particularly pertains to Old Testament Scripture, does Jesus have anything to say on this piece of Scripture? Now, where are we with regards to the Bible reading that we read just before in Luke? Well, Jesus is in mid-flow of teaching parables and a mixture of warnings and encouragements to the people around him. Immediately before this reading in Luke 12, we see Jesus speaking on being watchful and alert. And this leads Peter to ask Jesus, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? To which Jesus replies in his classic fashion of an indirect reply wrapped up in a story, that in fact these warnings are for all of us who have heard and seek God, but fail to actually do anything about it. Whilst the first half of Jesus' story speaks of the rewards of being watchful and ready for the return of the Master, the second half of his story immediately before the passage we read, very much tells of the judgment and punishment of those who fail to be ready. Now on to the second point, what does Jesus have to say about this? Well, he's directly speaking the passage, so it's kind of safe to assume that the second point of does Jesus have to say anything on this passage is moot. But the third thing that we should look for when we're doing Bible readings and Bible studies is what's the key message that God is trying to reveal to us? What's the key message to get across? And I've only got three lines for this key message. And that's Jesus is speaking a warning. The question is who to? And it's to us. Now the question this sermon seeks to stir up is, are we listening to where God might be calling us to repentance? And how are we willing to respond? Now in verses 49 to 53, Jesus speaks of things that he eagerly anticipates, a coming fire and his baptism. But then we read that such things will cause division and not peace. Immediately we paint Jesus with our own imaginations and our own beliefs of what our Lord Jesus is really getting at. What is this fire? And why does Jesus seem to reject being the Prince of Peace? Well, throughout the Old Testament, both God's judgment and his word have been likened to fire. Two such examples are in Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, where Moses is speaking to his people. And he says, "For a fire will be kindled by my wrath, one that burns down to the realm of the dead below. It will devour the earth and its harvests and set afire the foundations of the mountains." Similar judgments of fire upon the Israelites are found later in the Old Testament in the books of Isaiah and Amos. But on the other side of the coin, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah says, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in." So in this passage that we're looking at this evening, is Jesus referring to a fiery judgment that he will bring? Or is he referring to the gospel, that is God's word being revealed? Well, in terms of a judgment, he will come again one day to judge the living and the dead. So he could well be referring to this. But it's also true that God's word is like a fire. And so his intention could also be the revelation of the gospel is the fire that he seeks to come. Jesus, as I mentioned before, also seeks at first glance, seems to deny the prophecy of Isaiah that he would be the Prince of Peace. Now, I believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he brings a gospel of peace, a gospel of God making peace with us lowly sinners, a spiritual and eternal peace. What Jesus seems to be rejecting is that temporary kingdom of tranquility and peace that the Jewish people of the time yearned for, the physical peace that comes about from an earthly kingdom that would stand against and defeat the Roman occupiers, not the spiritual peace that comes from being in unity with our Creator God. This fire, however, that I mentioned, that Jesus is longing for, I'm just going to leave as an unresolved tension. I hope this isn't a huge stumbling block for anyone here. It gives you something to discuss over coffee, I guess, later on. What do you read into this scripture? Is Jesus referring to a gospel of peace or a coming judgment? Or maybe something else? And this brings us to our first confrontation with repentance. We are guilty of colouring Jesus' words and actions with our own beliefs. I'm sure we've all been guilty of twisting Jesus' words to justify our own actions, to suit our own needs, and perhaps to reinforce our own prejudices. And in light of this, I think it's fitting that we have a short time of prayer where I will pray, and I'll leave it open if anyone wants to pray out loud or just pray in your own heart. Over this, I will leave it open, and then we'll keep on going. But Lord Jesus, as Christians, we have misrepresented you. We have misspoken for you, and we have moulded you into our image rather than allowing you to mould us into your likeness. We humbly ask that you would forgive us for the times that we have strayed from your teachings. We desire to be a loving community, faithful to your word, faithful to practicing what we preach, and faithful to you, Lord. Amen. Jesus goes on in this Bible reading to introduce us to a picture of what this division might look like, something which may be very personal to some of us. As someone who has four siblings and only one of them comes to church, I find it easy to relate to this picture that Jesus paints. My parents and I do sometimes have to face division and arguments due to our beliefs. Just the other day, my parents were recording two things simultaneously on TV. One was some Roman gladiator program, and the other was a documentary on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Feel free to decide which parent was recording what. However, this meant that I had to watch, well, I didn't have to, but I decided to watch one of the programs, and obviously I went for the documentary. About 20 minutes in, my brothers and one of our friends came in, and they came in to watch TV. And I left the documentary on thinking that it would be great for discussion. It might even begin an opportunity to talk about Christ. And it did, but just not in the way I'd hoped. A discussion firstly arose about the hypocrisy of Christians, such as myself, who never lay down their lives for anything when compared to the likes of Mr. Bonhoeffer. And this then moved on to how Christians glorify martyrs and this can be seen as idolatry. And then this culminated in the idea that religion was just pointless anyway, which all just left me kind of stuck for what to say to them. But we will all face tough opponents, some of who may be closer than you would like. Some of these people, it may feel like they constantly have a big bucket of water and they are just dousing that fire that Jesus is trying to keep burning within you all the time, always trying to push you down and always minimize Jesus in your life. And if this feels like you, I just want you to know that you're not alone. So many of your brothers and sisters in Christ go through hardship, some a lot worse than the one that I've just spoken of. So take heart, Jesus is with you. The good news is Jesus knew this to be true. Jesus warns us about this. Be strong and keep the love of Christ within you, no matter who your opponent may be, that you might meet any opposition with truth, patience, peace, and a gentle assuredness. As Paul writes to Timothy, God desires all to come to know him and be saved. Now, are we helping or are we a hindrance to that? And I just want to come to a second time of prayer. Are we a hindrance to others who may be seeking Christ? Is that something that we have to repent for? Heavenly Father, we are your children and we long to add to our number of brothers and sisters in your church. But we are guilty of not pursuing those outside these walls eagerly enough. We have neglected to make disciples of all nations, but rather been content in our own salvation. We ask, O God, on this Mother's Day that you might fill our hearts with the love and tenderness of a parent to a child, so that we might lovingly and tenderly seek brothers and sisters for your kingdom. Amen. A second point I wanted to tease out from this little part of scripture is the roles which Jesus mentions. Father against son, mother against daughter and vice versa, then mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, which is a bit strange. Who would have thought that would be a conflict? Now, I may be reading too much into this, but to me, it kind of seems that Jesus is mentioned in establishing the tensions which can arise between authorities. Obviously, the father has authority over the son and the mother over the daughter. So I want us to reflect and think, do we face opposition from our authorities? Are our bosses at work making life harder for us to be faithful to Christ? And are our government challenging us as we try and hold firmly to our Christian values? Now, if you believe the answer is yes, how do we respond to that? And again, as we think of our nation and think of those who may be in authority over us, how do we respond to them? How should we respond to them? And here, I want to pray for a third time for those who are in authority over us and how we respond in a Christ-like fashion to them. Lord Jesus, we have put idols in your place. We have respected our government or those in authority over us whilst neglecting to consider what our true authority desires of us. Some of us have been placed in a position of authority, and we have abused that privilege, crushing those under us. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us to give us patience and peace when we find it difficult to agree with those who rule over us, to give us conviction to stand up for the things which are righteous and to truly ask, what would Jesus do? For those of us in leadership, please have mercy on us and help guide us, that those under us may see a humble servant shaped in your likeness. Amen. The next section of Jesus' dialogue covers our interpretation of the seasons, but not of our awareness of the time spiritually. This passage has been contrasted with Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 to 4, if you would like to read that later on your own time. And I'm not going to go into this part with as much depth, this passage, but I'm simply going to respond with the line that appears at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. And that simply is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We do not know when Jesus will return, but he will. Are we all prepared? And with this comes our fourth and final prayer. Jesus proclaims that we must spread the gospel to the whole world. And this is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So how are we getting on with that? Is everyone hearing the good news faithfully and truthfully? Almighty God, we are guilty of laziness, anxieties, and being content with the status quo. In our conversations, we have hidden the glory of your gospel from others and instead talked about the latest football score and what happened over the weekend. We ask that the sacrifice of Jesus isn't in vain. We desire that we might be a generation who boldly proclaims the gospel, despite any trouble that that may bring. May we have wisdom and knowledge of when to share the gospel and to be tender in our approach. Do this not for us, but for your glory, Lord. Amen. Now here was where I had planned on ending. Most of us feeling a bit convicted and perhaps slightly ashamed and maybe a bit down But as we began with context, let's end there too. Jesus goes on after the scripture that I read before to tell a parable. So this is Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. And Jesus says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' The gardener replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Here we can identify ourselves as the fig tree. Sometimes we are unproductive. Sometimes we are unfruitful. Sometimes there is a reason for this, but sometimes it's simply idleness. But I want to leave us with this message of hope, with this uplifting truth that if we affirm and if we believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son and is part of the Trinity, we can be assured that God is patient. God doesn't want us to rush into repentance with no commitment, but rather that as individuals, we turn from our sin and commit to living new lives day by day. But the need for repentance and living our lives for Christ is still there. We can't put it off forever. Some of you may feel tonight that it's time to rededicate your lives to Christ. For some, it may be a call to contemplate baptism next week. For others, this may just have been a gentle prompt that will lead to a time of repentance in the near future. Wherever we are spiritually this evening, I pray that we see the value in repentance, that it may speak of our judgment and circumstances we find hard to accept. It may convict us, and it may force us to change our ways. But this is our God. This is what he commands us to do. This is his divine way of calling us to live to a higher standard. This is our Lord's way of revealing his supreme authority to us, his complete goodness, and his love for us and for justice. This is his desire that all men might be saved. This is our God. Amen.